I'm assuming that we're still in fellowship, so we'll start right back at Leviticus chapter 7, verse 1, which starts out this way. Now, this is the law of the guilt offering. The guilt offering we've covered already, that's set out in chapter 5 of our book. And it says, it is most holy. This deals primarily with personal sins that believers commit in time. Now, we just use Rebound 1 John 1, 9 and many other passages. In this dispensation, they would use the same thing. They would confess their sins. We saw that with the study of David and other individuals, Saul, and et cetera, et cetera. But then you're required also to do the rituals. And so if you lived in that society at that time, you would name your sin to the Lord, just like we do, and then you would do the ritual. Now, when they did use Rebound, the same technique, they were not filled with the Holy Spirit. No believer in the Old Testament dispensation was indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. This is part of the mystery doctrines. Therefore, they were not filled with God the Holy Spirit. There was a fraction of 1% of believers that could be endowed with the Holy Spirit. But that's not the filling and that's not the indwelling. Remember, we are royal family of God. They're family of God. We are the bride of Christ. We will be the bride of Christ. They are not the bride of Christ. They are the friends of the groom, but they're not the bride of Christ. So we have special privileges, and this is part of the mystery doctrine. We have Bible information they had no idea about. No idea. And these are things we call the mystery, and we've taught this before. We'll teach it again, but it's in your book. If you want to preview it very quickly, it's called the mystery doctrines. So they were not indwelt with God the Holy Spirit. You cannot say this prayer, O God, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. David made that prayer. Because David was endued with the power of the Holy Spirit. You could lose it. You can't lose the indwelling. Impossible. You're indwelt at the moment of salvation. Remember the 40 things? Three of them are you're indwelt with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Nobody in the Old Testament dispensation was indwelt by the Trinity. They received his righteousness. They received eternal life. They received a lot of these 40 things, but they didn't have the indwelling of God the Holy Spirit. And therefore, if you don't have the indwelling, you don't have the filling. So when you commit a sin, you lose the filling. You don't lose the indwelling. You do not lose the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And what's the purpose of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's to seal you. One of the missions is to seal you, eternal security. And it's a guarantee. Again, it's all revolving around the fact that we are a royal family, and to whom much is given, much is required. We are in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. They weren't. In this dispensation, all Satan's guns were pointed at who? The line of the Messiah. Now that the Messiah has come and died for the sins of the world, where does he point his guns now? You. His goal is to distract the believer, and therefore we are in the intensified stage of the angelic conflict. And if you're a warrior in the angelic conflict and not a casualty, because most believers are casualties. They're saved, but they're not up on the front lines. They're dead weight. They're killed on the battlefield. Now, they'll be in heaven, but they're not shining the light of God. They don't know Bible doctrine. They can't apply Bible doctrine. They can't pass any test. But you are warriors. You're the elite. You're the special forces. You're the Green Berets. I know everybody likes Army SEALs, but I'm partial to the Green Berets. So you are the Green Berets, and you're on the point of the spear. Now, if you like the Marines, you're LRP, Long Range Reconnaissance Patrol. The Navy, of course, the SEALs. And the Air Force, I think they've got their special operators, too, that sit on top of helicopters and do different things and call in air power. But you're the elite forces. And every army has their elite forces. Napoleon had his old guard, which was his elite, the best of the best. The Cheyenne had the dog warriors, the dog soldiers. The Cheyenne Indians, you'd have a special little group called the dog soldiers. They were always out front. Lee had his Texans. He'd always call on the Texans. One thing he said, I must have more of them. They were the elite in Lee's army. And so every army has their elite forces. The Persians had their immortals. The Greeks had the Spartans. So these are the elite warriors, and we are the elite warriors in God's army. There's no question about that, if you want to be. But we're in the intensified stage. That's why one of the reasons we're indwelt. And we have these extra things that the other guys didn't have. Because Satan didn't worry about these people. He was looking to stop the Messiah from coming into the world. And there's a few places along the way. That's why he's always wanted to kill all the Jews. Because he reads the Bible. He's only a creature. He can only be in one place at one time. But he can read. He's a super genius. He knows what the scriptures are saying. Comes from the tribe of Judah. Before that, he just knew it was coming from Abraham's line. Well, I'll kill Abraham. I'll make sure I'll rub him out. And he comes from the tribe of Judah. I'll rub out the tribe of Judah. Comes through Bethlehem. I'll kill every kid in Bethlehem. It's up to this age and lower. Oh, yeah. And when Jesus is on the earth, man, you talk about temptations. He put everything at him. And he used all avenues of approach, everything, to stop him from going to the cross. Sometimes he inspired people to try to stone Jesus to death. See, if you stone Jesus to death, what's the problem with that? Well, the prophecy said the sin bearer must die on the wood. Cursed is he who hangs on the wood. And it takes time to bear the sins of the world. In human hours, we know it was 3 hours. Stoned to death don't take 3 hours. So if he's stoned to death, he didn't hang between heaven and earth. He didn't fulfill the prophecies that the Messiah would be hung on the wood and cursed for us. So, and sometimes he would incur, right when it came right down to it, he infected the Roman's governor's wife with dreams, have nothing to do with this good man. Don't put him to the cross. Don't put him on the cross. So he used every single approach he could use. And of course, he knew that if he got Jesus to sin one time, he's not qualified to go to the cross. All just one sin. And he threw everything at Jesus, everything. The three great temptations we have recorded in the scriptures, that's not all the temptations he had during those 40 days and 40 nights. Those are just three of the big ones. And how did Jesus respond to each temptation? With the Word of God. The Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's it. He countered everything with the Word of God. Now, Satan misquoted scripture. And you'll see that all the time. People, the devil can misquote scripture. Of course he can. And there's a lot of false teachers that misquote scripture. They lie to you. And they tell you scriptures, for example, the one in Matthew. Oh, I was hungry and you didn't feed me. And I was in jail, you didn't do it. I'm going to hell if I don't feed people in jail and do that. That's a total lie. We've covered that before. That has nothing to do with salvation at all. Those are special rewards for those believers during the tribulation, which you won't be there, that housed, fed, and visited the 144,000 evangelists that were spread around the world. Because Satan hunted them all down and killed them. But somebody had to feed them. Somebody had to take care of them. Somebody had to house them. Somebody had to do this. Somebody had to do that. And a lot of believers would do that, and they got special rewards. That's all that verse means in Matthew chapter 25. But a lot of people misquote that, like, you've got to do these things or you're not going to heaven. It had nothing to do with how to get to heaven. They pervert the Word of God. And if you haven't heard some preachers give you that verse, and you haven't, thank goodness you haven't been in too many churches that are apostate. So, chapter 7, it's the guilt offering, which is personal sins, is most holy. Verse 2, in the place where they slay the burnt offering, they are to slay the guilt offering, and he shall sprinkle its blood around all the altar. Then he shall offer from it all its fat, the fat tail and the fat that covers the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins, and the lobe on the liver he shall remove with the kidneys. The priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar as an offering by fire to the Lord. It is a guilt offering. Every male among the priests may eat of it. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. The guilt offering is like the sin offering. There is one law for them, the priest who makes atonement with it shall have it. So the sin offering, of course, is Leviticus chapter 4. The guilt offering is Leviticus chapter 5. There are similarities because one offering deals when you violate the ordinances of God, and that is in Leviticus chapter 4, dealing with the sin offering. The guilt offering is the personal sin stuff that you do. So the personal sin, both of them, it's sin. Guilt is the ordinances you're violating, and the sin primarily deals with the garden variety sins that you do. You lied, you steal, you cheated, you did this, did that. So they're required to distinguish between the two, and you have a different set of offerings for both. And of course, the fat and all these other things indicate work about the Messiah and his perfect being and what that involved. And we're going to get to that. I'm going to encapsulate all this with the five offerings and what they are and what all these things mean. But that's basically what it entails. verse 8, also the priest who presents any man's burnt offering, that priest shall have for himself the skin of the burnt offering which he has presented. So with the guilt offering, with the burnt offering, the skin is always left out. So the skin deals with the outward appearance of the animal, and we're not interested in the outward, we're interested in the inward, with the meat of what all this stuff means. And of course, many people look at the seen things. We look at the unseen. We've covered that verse before. The unseen is what you want to concentrate on. That's rewardable. The seen is, you got the skin, but God looks at the inside, the unseen, which is the Word of God. You've never seen Jesus. I've never seen Jesus. As Peter said, I saw Jesus. I ate with Jesus. I talked with him in his humanity. But he said, you know what's more important to me? Bible doctrine. The Bible doctrine is far more important. There's a lot of people that saw Jesus, and they're going to hell. So yeah, they saw him. They heard him spoke. They saw him do miracles. Did it do them any good? No. There's a lot of believers that heard Jesus give Bible class. They never went anywhere. They never got out of the playpen. Did it do them any good? No. So the outward is nice, but that's not the issue. It's the inward. And we have many passages that are associated with this. God looks at the inside, not the outside. You've heard in our own language, don't judge a book by its cover. You know, the cover might look really bad, but you open the book, you go, wow, it's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful book. But a lot of people look at the cover, oh, it's not attractive, it's just a blank cover. And so God looks at the inside. God's not interested in the outside. Other people are. They judge you by what you do on the outside. He's judging you by what you do on the inside. And what's that judgment? Did you do what I told you to do, Slim? We say that in Texas. Oh, what'd you tell me to do? I told you to grow up. And I've given you the means to do it. Did you do it? Well, if you want it, you'll get it. If you don't, even if you get it, you won't take advantage of it. You just won't. So we look at the unseen. We don't look at the outward. And that's what these rituals, that's what it talks about with the skin. It's not the outward, it's the unseen things. And the priest, of course, would hopefully explain that to people. If they didn't, they wouldn't know what the skin meant. Oh, okay, we burn everything up outside the camp, we save the skin. The skin is a memorial, obviously. And did you know in your resurrection body, just as a sidebar, there'll be no imperfections in your resurrection body. Be absolutely perfect, and you will look perfect, you'll be perfect in every way. There's only one resurrection body that will have scars on it, and that's Jesus Christ. His resurrection body will have the scars because it's a memorial to the grace of God. He'll have the nail imprints and the spear in the side because it's a memorial to the grace of God. And of course, when he appeared in the resurrection body to doubting Thomas and the other boys, they could see it. And Jesus said, put your hand there, touch it. Doubting Thomas. And those are memorials to the grace of God forever and ever and ever. You won't have that. We all have maladies in our human body, whether it's outward or inward, because we're copies of copies of copies, and sometimes a copy machine screws up. Well, all the time it screws up. We're copies from the perfect original, but we're infected with the old sin nature. That's why you grow old and die. Adam and Eve would have never have died if they hadn't committed that first sin. They'd never age. They had no old sin nature. We just studied that. Remember 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have an old sin nature, we're a liar. We got an old sin nature. They didn't. It's the old sin nature that causes your body to rot away. It's the old sin nature that does all these things. It has an impact on humanity. And you're not going to cure it. Oh, you can do plastic surgery, which I have nothing against plastic surgery. You want to move this up, move this over, whatever. Have a nice day. You want to inject this, inject that. That's great. I'm all for makeup on the ladies. I'm with it. Whatever. But some people, oh my golly, plastic surgery, that's horrible. Not really. But you're not going to stop it. You can hold back the clock a little bit, but the clock is still ticking. And sometimes people go overboard. You've seen it. I've seen it. You go, oh my golly, it's better just, you know, give it up. You know, you look like, But that's another story. The housewives of Atlanta or whatever they call them. But no, there's nothing inherently wrong with it. You know, just like going to the doctor. You want to have this mole shaved off, shave it off. You want to have this done or that done or whatever. There's nothing wrong with that at all. You know, not at all. Do it or don't do it. It's personal choice. But it's the inside. The only thing you can take with you is this. You can't take the other stuff with you. Can't do it. The Bible doctrine remains forever. The Word of God endures forever and ever and ever. And you've got a very short time window to do this. Because in eternity, there's no opportunities anymore for growth. You're locked and loaded. Whatever you did in this earth now will be rewarded for all eternity. And if you did very little, well, that's what you're going to get. Very little all eternity. But you will have a resurrection body. You will be saved. You'll be there. But you didn't take advantage of the advantages. And don't even say, it's not my fault. I never had a pastor teacher. Well, one, God will roll back the tape and show you the opportunities where he dropped it in your lap. Or two, maybe you never were exposed to a proper pastor teacher. But what's the answer to that? You were on negative volition your whole life. And God is not obligated to send a believer on negative volition a pastor teacher. Why? Because they will reject it 100% of the time. It's just like the unbeliever, the doctrine of heathenism. Suppose you could find someone in the deepest, darkest part of Africa that never had the gospel presented. What does that mean? Well, that means that that person would never respond even if someone gave them an accurate presentation of the gospel. So therefore, the Holy Spirit is not obligated to give them somebody. Now, the Holy Spirit, in billions of cases, gives the gospel to unbelievers knowing that they'll never respond, but he doesn't. So God is absolutely fair. If you want to be saved, you will get the gospel. I don't care where you are, what culture, what time frame, you will get it in your own language, your own accommodation, whatever it is. And if you want to learn Bible doctrine, you will get a pastor teacher that's designed for you to teach you. And so that's God. God cannot lie. And plus, not that he cannot lie, but that's what he wants. That's the directive will of God. Look at the plan of God. Two directive wills are spread throughout the gospel, throughout the scripture. One, I, God, want all humans to be saved. That's his will. That's his sovereign will. I want it to happen. And I made provisions for it to happen. Why doesn't it happen? Because these creatures, us, have free will. They don't want it. And second directive will, and the scriptures are all in your book, I want all believers to reach the highest levels of spiritual maturity. And he made provisions for that as well. Why doesn't that happen? I'll just bang on this thing one more time. They don't want it. They simply do not want it. They hate Bible doctrine. There are born-again believers that hate the Word of God. I've seen them. You've seen them. They hate it. They wouldn't come around Bible doctrine for all the tea in China. They wouldn't. Now, if they have some other motivation to sit in a Bible class of accurate teaching, they won't. They don't learn anything. They sit there. Jesus had many people that sat there for 3 years, not just the disciples. He had hundreds of people that attended his Bible classes. Did them no good. Some made it, some didn't. And a lot of people, I like to use the illustration of prostitutes. Jesus gave the gospel to a lot of prostitutes and tax collectors. And they had a large response because these people know they're no good. A lot of the goody-goody people, they just think they're too good. And some of the prostitutes stopped being prostitutes. Some of them kept being prostitutes. You mean they kept being prostitutes? How could that be? A believer would never continue to be prostitutes. Yeah, they do. They will. Some of them kept on. Some of them didn't. In fact, the story of the woman caught in adultery, Jesus basically, he did not say, go and sin no more. You cannot go and sin no more. That's not what it says. And of course, that whole part in the Bible is not in the original book of Matthew. Somebody stuck it in later. But it's undoubtedly a true story. Because as John said, if I wrote all the things that Jesus did, it would fill up the world with books. It's undoubtedly something that Jesus did. And somebody said, I saw this episode of the woman caught in adultery. I'm going to stick it in Matthew. But the oldest copies of Matthew do not have that in there. That's not there. But I'll grant that it probably is something that Jesus did. And if you read it, he didn't say, go and sin no more. That's impossible. Can you go and sin no more? If I said to you, go and sin no more, are we close today in Bible class? Yeah, good luck with that. Didn't say that. He said, go and stop doing that particular sin anymore, which is adultery. It's just good advice. Because adultery, you can get shot. Bad things can happen. Yeah, it's not a good thing to do. And so, yes, that's it. But see, a lot of people pervert that verse. Go and sin no more. A real believer would never do that. Okay. You live a very sheltered life. Very sheltered. I advise you to join the army and grow up a little bit. And you'll see what life's all about. Or, you know, go out on Calabria on Friday night and kind of look at people. Yes. No. Sorry. Okay, so back to our passage. It says, we did the skin part, we did that. We look for the unseen. The unseen is the word of God. As Peter said, I see the Lord through the unseen. And he said, blessed are those that have never seen the Lord and yet believe and grow to maturity. That's you. We've never seen him. We see him through the word. And the more you see the Lord through the word, the more you can appreciate who and what he is. When you understand what really happened on this cross, that's a huge leap in your gratitude gauge. You say, wow, I never heard that before. That happened? Oh my golly. Did it for me? Yes, yes, yes. Then you can have a little emotion kick in with your Bible doctrine. Nothing wrong with that at all. So, verse 9. Likewise, every grain offering that is baked in the oven and everything prepared in a pan or on a griddle shall belong to the priest who presents it. These are the grain offerings that we already studied in Leviticus previously in a brief, different chapter. This speaks to the perfection of Jesus Christ. He's the bread. He's the bread of life. Every grain offering mixed with oil or dry, oil has to do with the Holy Spirit. We've studied that before. Shall belong to all the sons of Aaron, to all alike. Now, this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings. That's covered in Leviticus chapter 3. We're in chapter 7. Which shall be presented to the Lord. If he offers it by way of thanksgiving, then along with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, he shall offer unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers spread with oil and cakes of well-stirred fine flour mixed with oil. These offerings, of course, have nothing to do with the sacrifice of an animal because they deal with, again, the person, the qualifications of this Messiah to go to the cross. And as I indicated, the oil always stands for the work of the Holy Spirit, which we covered last time. The Holy Spirit helped sustain Jesus on the cross. The Holy Spirit operated with Jesus during his public ministry. Jesus used his own deity sparingly, and he never used it for his own benefit. So examples where he used his own deity, he saw Nathanael under the tree. That's his own deity. The Pharisees, he knew what they were thinking. His own deity. But he never used it for his own benefit of his humanity. And the miracles, the vast majority, were done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he would pray to the Father. But he was deity, make no mistake about it. He just greatly restricted the use of the deity. But he knew what these people were thinking. He could read their minds. And so that's the peace offering. Verse 13, with the sacrifice of his peace offering for thanksgiving, he shall present his offering with cakes of unleavened bread. And these are offerings just for thanksgiving to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Now, this is a process of worship. The greatest system in the church age of worship of the Lord is not singing, it's not dancing, it's not fasting. The greatest worship mechanism you have is going to Bible class and studying the Word of God. That's how you worship the Lord. And that's how you grow in grace. That's how you do it. That's the greatest system of worship, is understanding the Word of God. And after a while, when you start putting Bible doctrine in your soul, you can start reading the Bible for yourself, and these doctrines will just pop into your head. Boom, 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 like we just did with 1 John 1:8. Well, that's the old sin nature. What's that? Well, that's a whole doctrine, the old sin nature. Well, that's the doctrine of rebound, 1 John 1:9. Boom, that just popped in. And then the next one is the doctrine of personal sins, 1 John 1:10. But without Bible doctrine, these things aren't popping anywhere. They're just words. You just read them. Oh, well, no, I don't know what it means. And that's the whole thing. So, but once you start learning the basics, you can identify eternal security, a passage that talks about that. You can identify rebound. You can identify things about the hypostatic union. You can identify precisely what it means about the bread of life and the water. What's the water stand for? The water of the word. All these things. It's marvelous. Absolutely. You can actually understand it. Your eyes are opened because you have the background. You now can interpret it and read it and understand it. So this Thanksgiving is a big deal. Verse 14, Of this he shall present one of every offering as a contribution to the Lord. Everything is to the Lord. Everything is to the Lord, your Creator. It's what is. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. Now, that this is the peace offering that deals with the sacrifice, the animal sacrifice. And so there's some overlaps between the guilt offering, the sin offering, and the peace offering. But the blood, of course, the peace offering, you go straight to, what does that mean? It's peace, reconciliation between God and man. Now, sometimes the word peace, which in the Greek is eirene, stands for prosperity. Sometimes it stands between reconciliation between God and man. And sometimes, very rarely, it stands for the absence of warfare. And many people that are misguided, oh, I pray for peace. Well, they're talking about the absence of warfare. That's a prayer that doesn't really mean much because it contradicts reality. As the Lord said, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars until I come back. You can't pray for it. You can pray for peace, but it's not going to happen. That's a prayer that will not be answered because you don't know Bible doctrine. You could pray for a specific war to have peace, but to pray for world peace, that's here, folks. Nonsense. Because it contradicts the Word of God. Jesus himself said it's not going to happen. But they're always going to have wars and rumors of wars until I come back. He's not back. There you go. So it's a stupid prayer, but every single beauty contest, I pray for world peace, and all these other idiots. They're idiots. They're ignorance. They're ignorant. AI. Arrogant and ignorant. Because they value what they think more than what the Word of God thinks. Arrogance. AI. And ignorant. They don't want to know the truth. Because they're arrogant. They don't care what is reality. They make up their own reality. I think it should be this way. I think we just love everybody. I think Jesus would never send anybody to hell. They don't understand the math problem. They don't understand that God is not Santa Claus, dude. Not just you're good enough, I'll let you in. See the Levitical offerings? It's not good enough. It's perfect. Everything has to be perfect. Every specification, everything. Which teaches that concept that God is perfect. He does not play. You can't get in with it's good enough and Santa Claus will let you in. Uh-uh. He can't let you in unless you're perfect. And you can't grow in grace unless you are perfect here, filling of the Holy Spirit, and learn Bible doctrine. It has to be your number one priority. And don't try to fool God. If it's not your number one priority, just tell him. I'm new. It's kind of interesting, but it's not number one. No, don't try. Oh, it's my number one priority. Is it? It will be. If you stick with it, it will be. Because, see, here's the key. And God has a marvelous sense of humor. He really does. Because you can have all the things you want in life. That's why we're in law school, right? To make money. Nothing wrong with that. I want the car. I want the truck, actually. I want the truck. I want the car. I want the house. I want the hottie. I want the friends. I want the approbation lust. I want my name and stars. These are not bad things to want. But even if you get them, they'll make you miserable. They will. King Solomon is a perfect illustration. Had it all. And my life sucks. I want to kill myself. And you would say, what? What? You've got everything. And then I always say, well, if these things make you miserable, how about write me a check and give me some of that stuff? Do they ever do that? No. Give up anything. They're inconsistent in their thinking. I can solve that misery problem. You want to cut me a check, I'll be happy to take it off your hands. But see, you have no capacity. And without Bible doctrine, which gives you the capacity to enjoy it. And if you have the capacity, you can enjoy a Hugo. I think that's a car. I wouldn't enjoy it, but you can enjoy a Hugo. You can enjoy anything. It doesn't matter. Because you know that the big rewards are in eternity. This stuff is peanuts. So don't be token. But see, as Jesus said, I know you want all these things in Matthew, remember? How do you get them? In other words, he said, I know you want all the things that all people want. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and I'll give it to you. He can't lie. What's the kingdom of God? The mind of Christ. Make this your top priority. I'll give you all this stuff. I will give it to you. And we studied this doctrine before in Ephesians chapter 1 and other passages. It's called the doctrine of rewards. Just briefly, we'll draw it up on the board. Because remember, God cannot lie. In eternity past, he knew all about you. In eternity past, he knew when you would come into the world, knew that you would become a believer, knows the day of your death. But see, in eternity past, he did this for you. He put up a bank account with your name on it. We're going to say your name is, Joe Rodriguez. I'll just put Rod because Rodriguez is too long to write. And so you have blessings in time and blessings in eternity. The bank account has two categories, blessing in time. If we went around the room and said, okay, give me a blessing in time. Okay. Money. Whatever. House. Whatever. Health. Oh, health is always a good one, right? Shoot, who doesn't want good health? What else we got here? Anybody think of something you want? Friends, right? Everybody wants friends. Good friends. Public recognition. Good job. How about a good job? PR stuff. I miss anything? Those are kind of the big ones. In eternity, you also have blessings he put into the account. He put all these things in there before you came into existence with your name on it. The hottie you're going to marry. The big money account. The job. Everything's already there. Already locked and loaded because God created this thing we call the plan of God. And he decreed that the things that would come into existence will come into existence. He knows the things that could come into existence, but he did not decree that they would come into existence. That's the doctrine of the divine decrees. I know this is advanced Bible doctrine, but just kind of hear it for the first time. And we've gone into it in greater details. So he said, these things will come into existence along with you. And eternal rewards, those are things beyond our comprehension. In some, it says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the mind of anybody these things. You can't even comprehend it. Language of accommodation, the crowns, the uniform of glory that goes over the resurrection body, the stone, the pillars. This is just language of accommodation. The gazebo, the rulership. That's just so we can kind of relate to it. But you can't imagine it. A lot of people, what's heaven like? Forget it. Can't imagine it. But it's there. But this is an escrow. So God is the escrow. He created the account, God the Father. Jesus Christ is the escrow officer. He's a grantor. And you're the grantee. I don't know if we got this in our visual thing. The grantee is down here. That's you. And Jesus Christ is the escrow officer, the EO. He's the one that releases these things to you. But you got to fulfill the conditions of the escrow or you don't get it. If you haven't got that far in law school, you will. Like a will. Granny put you in the will, but if you don't fulfill the conditions that she said, you don't get squat. And her conditions are you attend a four-year college, spend 3 years in the military, attain the rank at least of Sergeant First Class, and climb Mount Everest. If you do those things, you get it. If you don't, you don't get it. Now, maybe if you do some, you'll get some. But you got to do it all. And the executor is the escrow officer. He releases it if you fulfill. Well, what's the conditions of this escrow? Because this is in heaven. This is already there. This stuff's already there. How do I get it? Fulfill the conditions. What's the conditions? Right here. You've got to grow up to maturity. And when you start growing up, the escrow officer starts to release these things to you in time. Boom, boom, boom. They're released in time. These are released in eternity at the judgment seat of Christ. They're called gold, silver, and precious stones, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Most people are not going to get any gold, silver, or precious stones. They didn't fulfill the conditions of the escrow. What's the conditions? Learn Bible doctrine. So if you've got things in this world, now there's another category here we forgot to mention. Because in time, the biggest blessing of all in time, oh man, I forgot that one. That's SB. That trumps all these things. That's the spiritual blessings. That's the capacity. Without that, you can get all this stuff. You don't enjoy it. It makes you miserable. This is what you want to have. That's called the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spiot. The fruit of the Holy Spirit. Why do we call it the fruit of the Holy Spirit? It's the Holy Spirit's job to take Bible doctrine that you hear and to turn it into epinosis, to put it in your soul as usable Bible doctrine, to build yourself up. So the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So these are the spiritual blessings. And when you have that, you don't even need this stuff. You can have a little job or whatever it is. You don't need it. And some people will not get the big bling, and they don't need it because they are exhibits in the angelic conflict. But the vast majority of you will get it. In fact, you've already got it. If you're born in the good old US of A, relative to other humans, you've already been blessed beyond your imagination. There are other humans that they walk down a dusty road to get a pail of water. You don't have to do that. But see, you don't appreciate it. Most Americans, they bitch and moan. They want more, never enough, because they're arrogant. They're not satisfied with what they have. And even rich people are never satisfied. Never enough. I'll get a billion, I want 2 billion. I got 100,000 in the bank, I want 200,000. I'm not happy. I want more. They got a bad case of the wants because they have no spiritual blessing. Now, the unbeliever can have these things as well because God causes the sun to shine on the unbeliever and the believer. In fact, an unbeliever that follows the divine institutions, category one truth, they can have a happy, healthy life and go to hell. Sure they can. But see, this is for the believer. Now, what if you're a believer that never went up the line? Where is this? This is in the Hall of Records in heaven. It will remain there for all eternity with your name on it. And you can go up to the Hall of Records and look at it, your name right there, and you can say, that's all the stuff I could have had in both categories, and I didn't get it. Why didn't you get it? Because when God says, I want to give it to you, the proof is it was there all along, dude. And it will remain as a memorial through the grace of God. You didn't want it. AI, you didn't want it. I mean, it's incredible. You didn't want it. And so where do I get that out of God? Well, it's all in the scriptures, folks. The doctrine of rewards, all the verses are there. I don't make this stuff up. It's what the Word of God teaches. Oh, I never heard that in the church before. I know you haven't. I never heard it before either. When I went to church back in the day before, I didn't know anything. Of course you don't. They don't teach the Word of God. But it's all there. In fact, it's a sidebar. Solomon had in his escrow account a hottie that God had designed for him in eternity past. He never got her. Now, God allowed him to see her. But see, he had destroyed his capacity. It was too late. He had passed that window in his life. But God allowed him to see that woman. Because remember, he had like 300 wives and 700 concubines. Who told you to do that? Not God. God said it's one man, one woman. He went off the deep end. But God allowed him. But see, he came back. In his older age, he got out of the cosmic system and started learning Bible. He went on a crash course. And God allowed him to see this woman. And he scrubbed her down, brought her into the palace, let marry you. And she had a fiancé because God knew that he would never do it. So he put this woman in another escrow account for another person. And the other person got her. Now, what did Solomon do? Did he say, no, I'm going to marry you. I recognize you're the one I should have had all along. No, he realized he'd screwed up. And he released her. He didn't have to. He could have nailed her. He released her because now he's back to Bible doctrine. Go back to your husband. But see, God has a great sense of humor. Said Solomon, you took the long way to the barn. You could have had her early on. You didn't have to go this route. Now, when I say the long way to the barn, let me do another illustration very quickly. Because your life, X, is when you're born into this world. Y is when you're born again. And Z, this is the positive believer. We're looking at a believer that's positive. They grew up. This is when you're going to die a physical death. We don't care about this period. That's irrelevant. God only holds you accountable from here to here. Every time you, and this is a straight line, that's the escrow thing. He designed you to go straight from here to here with no stops. No sin, no stops at all. Only one human ever did that. That's Jesus. He never got off this line. And that's the protocol plan of God. He developed a line for you to stay on. We don't do that. The first time you sin as a baby believer, you're off the line. You rebound, you're back. You're off the line. You rebound, you're back. You're off the line. You rebound, you're back. The key to David's success. So your real life is not going to be a straight line. It's going to be like all over the daggone board. But see, you can get there. But you took the long way to the barn, as we say in Texas. You could have done a straight line. Or your life could be a lot straighter. But the reality is, whether it's a long way to get there or a short way to get there, you got there. Solomon got there, but he screwed himself out of a lot of these blessings. But he got there. I don't know what level he got, but he got somewhere near the mature level. I don't know if he got to the top level or not, but he got up high. But he did it. So this is advanced Bible doctrine, obviously. But that's how it's all set up. God wants you to get there. Do you want to get there is the only question. And only you can answer that. And your worst enemy, we have a doctrine of enemies in here. Who's the worst enemy? Who's going to stop you from doing this? Satan will stop me. No, Satan can't stop you. Greater is he that is in you, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. He can't stop you. He can throw darts at you and try to stop you and trip you up. Yeah, he can do all that. But he cannot stop you. Who stops you? You. You can stop you dead in the tracks. Solomon stopped himself, but see, the good news is he didn't die to sin unto death, which is another Bible doctrine. He came close, because to sin unto death as a believer, God will just kill you off early because you're worthless. And so he kept going. So back to our passage here in verse 14, it says, of this he shall present one of every offering as a contribution to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offerings. Now as for the flesh of the sacrifice of his thanksgiving, peace offering, plural, it shall be eaten on the day of his offering. He shall not leave any of it over until morning. This, of course, reminds us of manna. Manna is the grace of God given to the Hebrews. If you left it over to the morning, it all rotted. So you got to follow God's orders. You can't coast on Bible doctrine. It keeps going. It never quits. You got to keep going and going and going. And we have kept going too long today in our lesson, this sector. So we'll pick it up at verse 15 on Tuesday. Head bowed and eyes closed. Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.